We take confidence praying to you, knowing that you hear us. We take confidence gathering together here, knowing that you are with us. We take confidence reading your word, that we can understand it, that we can know salvation. Lord, you have made your word clear for us to know you. And Lord, we ask that you would bless your word as it is spoken right now, that you would draw us closer to yourself as we look at you as our Father, as your sovereign hand guiding and leading this world and us, that we would take comfort in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. We'll read verses 25 through chapter 45, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. You can find that on page 516 of your Bibles. Page 516. This is the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited, of the towns of Judah, they shall be built, and of their ruins I will restore them, who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before him, and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. This is the word of the Lord. The Catechism starts off, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And this is the theme of the Catechism, is comfort. So where do we find comfort? On Lord's Day 8 is about the Trinity, God as being one God, three persons. How is this a comfort? When I'm struggling to understand what I'm going through at home, how is the Trinity a comfort? And that's what the Catechism directs our attention to. Now, from Scripture, we look at how God has revealed himself to us. First, in God the Father, right? Lord's Day 9 is speaking about God the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We look at those in sequence. Today, we look at the Father, God as Father. How does the Bible tell us to take comfort in God the Father? And the answer is simple. We take comfort in God the Father because through Jesus Christ, he is our Father. And I want to look at this in two points tonight. First, the Father of Christ is my Father. Secondly, the Creator of heaven and earth is my Father. So first, the Father of Christ is my Father. The Father of Christ is by itself very important, right? The Father of Christ has nothing to do with you or I, really, or any human at all. And this is referring to the first person and the second person of the Trinity. They existed before you or I. That means that God the Father always, from eternity, was a Father. And there was never a time when he was not. There was never a time when he became a Father. He has always existed in that way. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. God has existed from all time as Father. And it's hard to think of everlasting. I don't know if you've ever thought of that before. If you want something to think about as you lay in bed, maybe you can't sleep. Think about God in His everlastingness. It's pretty straightforward to think of His eternity. He will always be. You and I, as believers, will live forever as well. But what gets my head spinning is thinking about God's always existing. He didn't have a beginning. Now, everything we know has a beginning. Everything. God existed before the mountains and the oceans, before the sun and the moon. God existed in... we ask ourselves, what did He exist in? A huge, vast blackness? For how long? Doing what? It's beyond my mind. It usually doesn't help me to sleep thinking about that. I don't suggest thinking of that as you go to bed, maybe, if you have a hard time sleeping. But God existed always in the vast nothingness. But He existed as Father in that. In the triune nature of the Trinity. Isaiah 9 verse 2, God is called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's Everlasting Father. When we look at God as Father, at least when I look at that, I take comfort in God, my Father. But before we get that He's our Father, He is a Father. His Father before there was ever a human hand to hold or a human heart to care for. And this is the most important thing here in Lord's Day 9. God is Father. Not God is my Father. God is Father. That's who He is in the very core of His being. That's not true of any man here. We were born not fathers. And we became fathers. We had to learn. We had trial and error, mistakes, selfishness. We're all learned as we became a father. At least a lot of that was for me. A lot of learning curve. Still is a lot of learning curve. God never had a learning curve to be a father. If you are a parent, it is daunting to think that you're going to be responsible for this life. For everything in this life as they grow up. This little life is going to look up to you. In all my flaws, in all my shortcomings, in all my sin. God never had that daunting experience ever. He never has had or will have any flaws or shortcomings. No sin. He's perfect Father. That's the comfort of God as Father, that He's perfect. He never had that learning curve. That's how He existed always and how He will always exist. So when God gives us advice for fathership, for parenting, it's perfect advice. And He does give us advice. Ephesians 6 verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3 verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. It's incredible that God speaks to us like this, giving commands, knowing human fathers are sinful, selfish, that they were weak. And yet God never Himself exasperates us. God Himself never embitters us or never discourages us. God never discourages us. Psalm 103 verse 13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. God has compassion on us. This means whatever you go through, anything in life, God is having compassion on you. It is not God discouraging you. As you go through hardship, Hebrews 12 verse 7 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as a son's. For what son is not disciplined by his father? God's not going through a learning curve. It's not like you're the oldest child and God is just figuring things out with you. This wasn't the case with Adam and Eve in the garden. It wasn't the case with Abraham. It's not the case with you. God has always been a father into eternity before the creation of light. God never practiced on anybody. Not even on Adam and Eve. What does that comfort you? What is the comfort that the Father of Christ is my Father? It means God knows what He's doing with you. He's not a first-time dad. And this is the ground for the Trinity. It's the ground for the gospel as well, though. God always being a father is essential to our salvation because it's through Christ Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, only begotten Son of God, that God becomes our Father. Romans 8, verse 15, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. In Galatians 3, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. That means for those who have faith in Jesus, Jesus' blood has washed you clean from your sinful past and you're dressed in better clothes. No more dirty rags, but the pure white robes of Jesus Christ, of his perfect righteousness. And that is comforting, not first that God Almighty is my Father. It's comforting that God the Father always has been Father. He's always been a Father, and through Jesus, then he becomes my Father. He becomes your Father. And that leads us to our second point then. Now we can go to the other part of that. It's vital to establish what's most important. God is Father, right? Always has been, always will. He's perfect in every way that a father ought to be. Whatever he does is perfect. And now we add to this, the creator of heaven and earth is my Father. And the Catechism highlights three things. God is the creator, he's the sustainer, and he's king. And these are biblical truths that establish who God is in his essence. Just like in his essence he is Father, in his essence he's a creator, a sustainer, king. God is the creator. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, it's a little convoluted way it says it that way, right? It's saying the things that we see are not made from the things that we see, right? So it's saying the things that are made from nothing. It means that God made everything out of nothing. And this is also something to contemplate when you can't sleep. God existing without anything, right? Not a thing. We think of God floating around, maybe, out there in space. Yet space is still creation. It's still something, even though it's a lack of nothing. Lack of something, really. Space is still something. I don't think we can comprehend a place without existence of something. The thing is, God is not confined to space. God does not have a body, right? So we don't think of him the same way that we do. John 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He doesn't have a body. John 1, verse 18, no man has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. God created everything out of nothing. And we are in this creation. There's no way we can comprehend the nothing. We cannot comprehend God's invisibility. Yet we can be assured from it. God is our creator. He designed us and the world around us. That means he knows us better than we know ourselves. And we're a part of what he has created, right? So it's hard for us to get what we can. We cannot get out of our creation, out of our material existence, our physical bodies, our physical lives. To understand God in his spirit. God created us with bodies. When we get to heaven, we're going to have bodies. Romans 8, verse 27 and following, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Saying God knows us better than ourselves, right? God searches our hearts and knows who we are because he made us. He knows everything about us because he has created us out of nothing. If you draw a picture, you put every line on there, you put every dot of color, every ending of every brush stroke. Oftentimes you can see all the imperfections of your drawings, of your creation, because you made them. As you're putting each mark on there, you see it. Just the same thing as when you do something and work-wise. You're going over everything very minutely, every detail. So you see all the mistakes. God knows His creation. He's gone over everything in His creation. Except He knows all of the imperfections are not His doing or of His making. They are a result of sin. God looks at His creation and sees how sin has corrupted it. What He created from nothing has been marred, has been tainted by sin. Yet God didn't wipe the chalkboard clean. He didn't toss the canvas out and get a new one. Maybe if you're making a painting or a drawing or something and someone spills a can of paint on it, you just cut your loss and say, start over again, toss the canvas out, get a new one. God didn't do that. Colossians 1 verse 19 says, God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. God looked at His creation, perfect, beautiful, before the fall, and was pleased. Then sin entered the picture. Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree that they're commanded not to, and set the stage for you and I to do the same thing over and over again. The same sin over and over again. We choose me over God. My way is better than God's. We choose to rule instead of allowing God to rule, instead of following Him. God looked at His now marred, tainted creation and didn't destroy it. Why? Because He loves us. The creation says God still upholds and rules heaven and earth by His eternal counsel and providence. Why is it a comfort to us that God is our Father, that He's our Creator? Why is it a comfort to us that God is our Sustainer as well? God upholds the universe for you and I. For our sake, Romans 8, verse 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God knew, He foreknew and He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God never destroyed the world because He had plans for you and I. Ephesians 1, He established us in the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. Plans for you and I, plans for Covenant URC and here in Pantego, because we are those who love Him. Now, do you love Jesus? Do you love the salvation that He has won for you on the cross? If you do, that means God has plans for you. Do you know God? Have you heard the good news of Jesus, of God Himself, coming down in the form of man and suffering as a servant? Do you know what He did in taking sin upon Himself, judging it once for all on the cross and dying so that you do not have to? That is God's love, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in Him has eternal life. And believing Him, as it says in Romans 8:28, says loving Him. Believing in Him is loving Him for what He's done. That means that He's working all things for your good. And God is able to do this because He's Creator. He's powerful. His Word is powerful. Hebrews 1 verse 3, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. God's Word is powerful, able to accomplish things. And I bet mums and dads would love the power of their word like that, to be able to accomplish things. Say, go clean your room, and your rooms are cleaned. Right? Go make your bed. It happens. God can do this. And He doesn't need workers to do it for Him, to accomplish things. He tells a mountain to move, and the mountain picks itself up and moves, because God's word is powerful. God says, thus far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt. Job 38, verse 11. God speaks to the ocean waves and they stop. We went to the ocean on Friday and we swam in the water. It was cold, but not as cold as it was before. It was still pretty cold. But we were able to swim around a bit and there's no stopping waves. But God speaks and they stop where He says they stop. What's the comfort from God being sustainer, upholding the world by His Word? He is upholding all things for our good. He's upholding all things to bring you to Himself. And He's powerful to do this. His Word is powerful. God created all things. God sustains all things. The other comfort of the Catechism points us to the fact that God rules all things. God upholds and rules heaven and earth. When Jesus entered Jerusalem to be glorified in His earthly life, He came on a donkey, John 12, verse 13. People met Jesus with palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And John quotes Isaiah, "Your King is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These people think Jesus is their earthly king, but they have just a little picture of who Jesus is. Jesus isn't just an earthly king like David or any of the others. Jesus is a heavenly king who reigns over heaven and earth. Revelation 19 gives us an awesome picture of Jesus. Read that tonight as you go to bed. Revelation 19, maybe you might have nightmares from what that picture gives us. The king who's crowned with many crowns. His eyes are blazing with fire. He's wearing a robe dripped in blood. Dipped in blood, probably dripping with blood. He's riding a pure white horse. And he's got a sword coming out from his mouth. It's inscribed on who he is, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That king is for you. He's defending you, destroying all your enemies when you're afraid of what's in the closet, going to bed. You can think of this king standing before you, right? Whatever comes out of that closet is not going to have anything on that king. Our God is awesome. He's creator. He made everything out of nothing. He knows us. He loves us. Our God is sustainer. He upholds all things, seeking our good. His Word is powerful to accomplish anything for our salvation, for the good of those who love Him. Our God is awesome. He is King. He rules over creation, not just on earth, but in heaven. He defeats all enemies. He's terribly fierce, mighty. He's our King riding before us. What comfort should we have here this evening? We take comfort in God the Father because through Jesus Christ, He's our Father. The Lord God Almighty is our Father, Creator, Sustainer, King. He's our Dad. And I haven't gone over Isaiah 44, but you can look over this passage knowing God Almighty is our Father. He's the maker of all things. He stretched out the heavens. He foils the signs of false prophets. Makes fools of the wise. Makes Jerusalem inhabited. Rebuilds Judah. Dries up the ocean. Dries up streams by the word of His mouth. The Lord God uses men like Cyrus, powerful world leaders. And He calls them in verse 28, He's my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. God uses Cyrus for what He wants to do with His people. When He wants, what He wants. And Cyrus doesn't acknowledge God, verse 5, yet God says, I will do all these great things, verse 6, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is none besides Me. I am the Lord and there is no other. This is our Father, who first of all has always been Father, and who has become our Father through Jesus Christ. He's a perfect Father, doing everything perfect for those that love Him, for those that He loves. Remember, this is our Father through Jesus Christ. He's your Father when you put your trust in Him. And that's the comfort that we have, not just here today, but forever. The eternal Father is our Father, Creator, Sustainer, King. The Catechism says He wants to do good for us, just as we read in Romans 8, verse 28, that He is doing good for us. Maybe you have lost your father. Maybe you don't have an earthly father to look up to. And Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, you have the perfect Father who is mighty to do everything that is good for you, who loves to do what is good for you, desires to do what is good for you. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God's plans are for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Romans 5, verse 8, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the love of a Father, to give His one and only Son so that we could have salvation, so that you and I could have salvation. Amen. Let's come before God in prayer. It is with joy that we call to You, Father, and it's with comfort that we can call You Father, knowing that You answer us and knowing that we have salvation in You. Lord, give us this assurance, give us this comfort as we call You Father, that You pour Your love upon us, that we can see You working in our lives this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 160 from the Songs for Worship.